AAA is a unique teaching series in which Pastor Di Hanke gave members of Hill City Church license to ask absolutely anything, promising to provide answers that are honest, blunt, and biblical. We trust that you find the answers given to be both enjoyable and helpful. If we can assist you further, or if you have any questions that you'd like to be considered for future AAA series, please contact us via our website at www.hillcitychurch.org.
Can you scroll through for me, guys? Cheers. That's the question in the box. What does the Bible teach about suicide? And before I start, guys, I want to say to you, I don't want this to be a really morbid, like, you know, like, thing. I don't want you to come to church and just, like, leave all sort of, like, thinking you got to, like, become emos and wear black and stuff. Like, you know, I want you to sort of, like, leave with a real sort of blessing and a real buzz about you. So, the first thing I want to say, right, and this is my first point, if you could just, like, stick it up for me, is that life is a gift from God. I don't know if you, I think there's a real sort of like mindset in this world right now that like life is just an accident, that because there's no God that the world tells us, because it's all come from an accident, because all our great granddads are chimpanzees and sludge and other really like, you know, nice things like that, that because our life doesn't really matter, then life is just something which you have to sort of get through. But there's nothing before, there's nothing after, it's just like, just this thing which you've got to endure. And I want to say to you that that's not what the Bible says. I want to say to you, I want to ask you a question. Do you enjoy life? Not your life, because like some people have tougher lives than others, but just the fact that you're alive. Is it anything that just gives you a buzz? I love the smell of coffee when it's like with a proper coffee, you know, the sort of stuff that you've got to grind down the granules. When you smell that coffee cooking, it makes me feel alive. I love going up the mountain and just looking like out over the valley and being higher up than the birds. I love fresh air. I love chicken jalfrezi. Do you know that? I love Cardiff City when they're not getting beaten by Doncaster 2-0. Which just shouldn't have happened. Like, you know, but I love my football team. I just love, I tell you what I do love. I love laughter. When was the last time you just laughed your butt off? Like, you just like, you know, you were laughing so much you like had to hold your sides because it was just, something was just so funny. Why do we laugh? I mean, like, you know, not at other people's expenses, boys. but we do. We just laugh. But laughter is a gift. Do you know, like, laughter isn't like an accident. Laughter is God's gift to us. You know, there's so many other things. Like, I've only like scratched the surface. If I said to you, what is it, you know, that makes you feel alive? I love my kids. I love the fact that like Ellen comes up and like grabs my leg, like, you know, just because she does. I love that. You know, that's just a gift. I love, I don't know. Have I said chicken jalfrezi? Yeah. I know, but I love it so much. I gotta say it again. You know what I'm saying? I love certain sorts of music. I don't like country and western, but that's not their fault. But I like most music. This is stuff in this world, guys. It's meant to make us, you know, alive. And I want to say to you why we have the capacity to enjoy life. You as a human being have been given the capacity to enjoy life. Genesis chapter 2, right at the start of the Bible, says this, right? You've been created to live. And I want to ask you guys, do you feel that at the moment? I'm sure there's times in all our lives where we've just been grateful to be alive. We, you know, all of us have had at least one period or one point of our life, I hope, where we felt that like it's good to be alive. But life is a gift from God, just in the fact that you're alive. And people who aren't Christians, people from other religions, they still have been given a gift from God called life. It's the fact that at one point you had nothing, you were nothing, and then all of a sudden life came, and you were born, you were brought into this world, and you had a capacity to do something that you couldn't do before you were created. So love the fact that you can that you can have life. Love it, guys. Embrace it. But not only did God didn't just want to plonk us on this earth and let it all go wrong and just leave us to it. In John chapter 10, Jesus said that he came to give us life in all its fullness. He doesn't want us to have like just some sort of poxy life, which is just like rubbish. He wants us to have life with like, just with depth and life with richness and life like it was actually meant to be. So few people live the life that God has wired them to live. We try and stuff ourselves with other stuff, but we have been created for a full life as well as for a fun life. And we've also been created for eternal life. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life. Life that never ends with him. So, I wanted to have that through your minds the whole way through this talk this morning, right? You have been created for life. And your life, whether it feels like it or not, is a gift. And it's a gift to be enjoyed. Don't see that life is something which is a chore or something which is just an accident. You are very much being given a gift from God. It's the breath in your nostrils right now. It's a gift. But in Genesis chapter 3, just the chapter after God breathed his life into humanity, sin came into the world, and you all know the story. The world got pretty mashed up pretty quickly. By Genesis chapter 4, there was the first murder, Cain murdering Abel. And by Genesis chapter 6, the whole Noah story is kicking off. And it went downhill so quickly. So what does the Bible teach about suicide? Because suicide is one of the things that happens in a world that is full of sin. It happens, you know, whether we like to admit it or not, it happens. And I want to say to you, the Bible is not silent on suicide. Boys, just to say, you haven't got to stay in here. Bradley, you haven't got to stay in here, boys. You can go outside and have biscuits and drinks and stuff afterwards. That's completely fine. Like, you know, I just don't want you talking and laughing because this is an important subject. Yeah, so you're welcome to stay there. Sit down, chill out. But like, even if you go and wait outside, you're still welcome to come back in after. We don't want to force you to stay. That's all I'm saying. There's at least 6 suicides in the Bible that are recorded. 6. The first is a guy called Abimelech, which, you know, is a bit of a crazy name, but then most of them are, aren't they, in the Bible, let's be honest. You know, all of a sudden you find an Andrew or a Paul in the Bible. Cheers, boys. God bless you. I'll see you later. But this guy's called Abimelech. And Abimelech, basically, a woman dropped a rock on his head, okay? And he said to someone else, he said, will you kill me? Because I don't want to get known as the guy that got killed by a woman. So that was the first assisted suicide in the Bible. He actually said to someone else, I'm dying. I don't want to be known as the guy that got killed by a woman. Can you finish me off? Because he had personal identity issues. The second one is King Saul. He was a failure. His kingdom had fallen. He'd been rejected by his people. They preferred David. And when push came to shove, he fell on his own sword, ending his own life, and his armor bearer with him. That's 2 suicides in one moment. They both fell on their sword. King Saul fell because of the fear of failure and rejection. His armor bearer, and this is an interesting point, impulsively wanted to go the same way as his master. And so much suicide that happens in this world, especially in Wales today, is actually impulsive decisions. It's a momentary, like, I've got to do something. And it's a momentary, like, moment of just panic or whatever. I imagine that's what Mark would say happened to him in his bedroom. It's just like, it was a spontaneous, impulsive action. Another guy is a guy called Ahithophel in 2 Samuel 17, verse 23. He hung himself. Zimri burned himself to death. Because he was basically a coward, and he didn't want the soldiers to get him. So he locked himself in a house and burned himself to death. And I guess the most high-profile suicide in the whole Bible, which is the 6th one, would be Judas, who was possessed by Satan. And obviously, the reality of what he'd done. I mean, what happened to Judas is just very, really, a strong picture of what Satan does to the world generally. He takes people, he uses them for his purposes, and then discards them, like, you know, he's done with them. And Judas had no plan in Satan's schemes. He just wanted to use Judas, and once he finished, he left him despairing, guilt-ridden, broken, and dejected. And Judas hung himself. And it's actually quite a horrific story about how, you know, his guts came out and all that. It was really quite a horrific picture in the Bible of how Judas died. Now, that's people in the Bible who did commit suicide. I want to say to you as well that there are many godly people in the Bible who were suicidal. They didn't go through with committing suicide, but I need to say this. I mean, some people think if you're a Christian and you've had a suicidal thought in your life, there must be something wrong with you. Moses, check out what Moses said to God, right? I'm not able to, this is in Numbers 11, right? Verse 14. I'm not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. Moses said to God, will you end my life, please? Because the burden, the weight, the responsibility of life is too much for me. Elijah, which is one of the ones that blows me away most. You all hear the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, when like he has this massive sort of like celebrity death match, Almighty God against the prophets of Baal. They call down fire from heaven, they lose. Elijah calls down fire from heaven. God like roasts the sacrifice, burns up all the water, and all the prophets are put to death. It's the most amazing victory. Like, you know, it's just an incredible moment. And then Elijah gets a phone call or a text message from Jezebel saying, I'm going to get you. And all of a sudden he's like, ah, women. He's like, the woman's going to get me. In some crazy moment, Jezebel, who I imagine was a little bit of a roughneck woman. I don't think she was like, you know, I don't think she was your average, you know, baddie. I think she was probably a little bit like, you know, just mental. But anyway, Elijah, in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, goes literally in a matter of moments from victory on the top of Mount Carmel, never felt so powerful, never felt so close to God, never seen a victory like this, to saying this.
But this is what it says about Elijah. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's." To go from the heights of success to the valley of like suicidal depression in a few moments, that's what happened to Elijah. Job, most of you know what happened to Job, but in a nutshell, it all went really bad really quick. He just lost everything, apart from a nagging wife. And in Job chapter 3, verse 11, he says this, "Why did I not die at birth, come out from the womb and expire?" He said, "I wish I'd never been born." That's what he said. "My life's so rubbish, I wish I'd never been born." He goes on in chapter 7 to say, "I loathe my life. I hate my life." And he's one of the most godly people in the Bible. And Jonah, you know the story with the ship, the fish, the revival, and then he goes and sits under a plant and he gets really upset because God blessed people that he didn't want God to bless. And it says in Jonah 4 verse 8, "When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.'" That's just four. And if you look at some of the Psalms that King David wrote, I would argue there's certainly evidence in there that he probably felt in similar situations at different points. These aren't the only records in the Bible. But guys, I want to say to you that living in this world is not a bed of roses. And having to pretend that that it is would make me a bit of a rubbish pastor, to be honest with you. It's just not how this world is meant. It was rather not how this world is. And even these godly men in the Bible suffered and battled against these temptations. So that's the second one. The Bible isn't silent on suicide. But the Bible does say some stuff I believe will be helpful this morning. So let me just blitz through these. First thing I believe the Bible would say to us about suicide is that suicide is a sin. Can you press the down button for me, please? Thanks. Suicide is a sin. Let me tell you why the Bible makes that clear. Firstly, because suicide is actually taken from two Latin words. The word sui, which means oneself, and the word sidium, which means to intentionally kill. And the Bible says that thou shalt not murder. You shouldn't take life. And suicide is still murder, but it's murdering yourself. So technically, it is a breach of that commandment, which is in the Big Ten, you shall not murder, because you're murdering yourself. And I guess to get to that place, I've never been in that place myself, but I know that to get to that place, that must be a real painful place to be. That must, to actually get to the point where you want to do that. I'm not going to pretend this morning, by the way, that I can enter into that to those feelings. I've never been there. So I'm not going to pretend that I have been there. But I know that to get to that place, you must have been quite low. But I think even more than that, why I can say that suicide is a sin, is that I believe that suicide isn't just taking your own life. It's actually taking the place of God. Because God is the one that gives life as a gift. And God is the one that chooses how long our life will be. And God is the one that sets the end time of our lives. Let me read you Psalm 139, just to give you some biblical backup, because I'm not just going to make these things up. Obviously, you shall not murder is in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20. Psalm 139 says this. Verse 13. "For you form my inward parts, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth." Listen to this. "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book, in his book, were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." He sets our days. He establishes our steps. He makes the decisions. Because God is sovereign. He has the right to call the shots in this universe and in our lives. And by saying, "I know best, I know when my time should be, I'm going to make the decision to end my life here," we're saying, "I don't trust you as the sovereign God. I actually trust my judgment better than your judgment. I know it's better for me than you do." And that's actually idolatry. It's making yourself in the place of God and saying, "I will make the decisions that are actually God's decisions to make." And that's in the Ten Commandments as well. It's the very first one. "You shall have no other gods before me." By saying, "I'm going to make that decision, I'm going to make that call," they're saying, "God, I'm God, you're not." And so that's how I would say that suicide is a sin. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 17 says, "Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time?" To die before your time is foolish and wicked. That's what the Bible says. And finally, if you're a Christian, it is different again, because in 2 Corinthians, we read, or rather 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Suicide is desecrating God's temple, if you're a Christian. God has taken residence in you. It's literally like desecrating the house of God if you say, "I'm not content for that to be, for the Holy Spirit to, you know, to have my body as a temple." Fifth point that I want to make, and this is a really important one: suicide is not an unforgivable sin. Somebody asked me recently, if they were a Christian and they committed suicide, would that mean that they couldn't go to heaven? They even asked me in the vein of, if I committed suicide, and if I committed suicide but did it slowly so I could repent after I'd done taken whatever, would that mean that I could still go to heaven? That's how seriously they were considering it. And I want to say to you that that's a wrong understanding of how salvation works. And I believe the healthiest thing I could do at this point is tell you how salvation works after I've given you the answer. Can a Christian who commits suicide go to heaven? Will a Christian who commits suicide go to heaven? Yes. Yes. I'll tell you why. Because our salvation comes in a one moment crying out to God for mercy. Christ died once for all. His blood was not only spilled for the people who were around the cross and in the world at that time. His blood was spilled for the Old Testament heroes who put their faith in the Christ before he'd come. And his blood was shed for the saints of the future who would put their faith in the salvation of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, we think that if we do something wrong, we've got to say sorry. And then if you do it wrong again, we've got to say sorry again. And that's how some relationships work. If I keep not doing the washing up to Michelle, maybe I should say sorry every day if I keep forgetting to do the washing up. But we need to understand that when, in that moment, if you in sincerity cry out to Jesus Christ for salvation and for forgiveness, and you say, "Forgive me, save me, I want to be yours, I want to follow you, I trust in you, I believe what you did was for me," that moment he makes you his child. But it's not just the start of a relationship on a superficial level. It's the start of a covenant. And he doesn't break his covenant promises. Let me put it to you like this. If I keep sinning against Michelle, will it affect my relationship with her? If I treat her badly, if I neglect her, if I don't talk to her, if I'm just unfaithful to her, will that affect my relationship with Michelle? Absolutely. Will it make me any less her husband? No. Because we have taken vows and we are in a covenant relationship. I want to say to you that if a Christian, and I'm not saying like what this mustn't become is a license for Christians to consider suicide. This must not be an option on the table for a Christian. It mustn't be. Because God is bigger and God is able, and this shouldn't be a license for us to consider this as Christians. But what it must do is give us confidence and in understanding our salvation. There are many people who think they were Christians who committed suicide that weren't. But there are also many Christians who were genuinely Christians, and for whatever reason, they just couldn't cope. They were overwhelmed. The darkness crept in, and in that moment, they couldn't stand in the way that they should have stood, and they did take their own life. I want to say to you that there's nothing more powerful than the grace of Jesus Christ. But I believe it's like getting into heaven, through the flames, that the Bible says. It's not the way that we want to get into heaven. It's not it's not the way we sort of walk in and go, "Woohoo, I'm here." It's not the way that God wants for us to enter into his presence. But salvation doesn't work in a way that we think it works sometimes. I'm saved forever. I'm forgiven forever. My eternity is secure. And the Bible says the only unforgivable sin that's mentioned in the Bible is grieving the Holy Spirit, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, which is essentially to deny the deity of Christ, to attribute to him, that he's demonic and that he has nothing to do with God, and to reject his offer of grace and salvation. That's the only unforgivable sin. The only one. But please hear me right, guys. And if anybody ever listens to this on MP3, this is not license for Christians to consider this. It's not me saying it's okay to consider this. It's not what God wants for us. It's not God's best for us. And let me tell you why it's such an important issue. is that point number five, suicide is not the end. Suicide is not the end. We are going to go to one of two places when we die, heaven or hell. It is as black and white as that. For many who are suffering in this world, who aren't Christians, the lie that by ending your life as an unbeliever will actually bring you peace and rest from what you're going through in this world is a lie of the devil. It will enter you into an eternity from which there is no point of return, and it will be an eternity of far worse suffering than what you're going through in this world. And as a Christian, the eternity that we get to step into, will, every trace and every memory of this world will be wiped away in a moment. Every tear will be washed away. There will be no memory of what we have gone through, and it will have been worth it. But Scripture is clear, and some of you might need to hear this morning, that in Hebrews 9:27 it says, "It is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment." However our life ends, we will stand before the judgment seat of God and give an account for our lives. And if you're not a believer, whether you committed suicide or not, the reality is we will be lost in our sins. If we were a believer, the reality is that heaven beckons me. Heaven awaits, and it's going to be a beautiful, awesome place. Are you aware of that this morning, guys? That you are going somewhere eternally. Every one of you will go somewhere eternally. So many of these young people, like, they think that life has got so bad so quickly that they actually can't wait to get out of this life without any concept that they're stepping into an eternity. And I don't want you to believe that, guys. There is an eternity waiting for all of us. As you can tell, this isn't a comfortable sermon for me. I'm not like flowing. I'm not being laughing. I'm not joking. I'm just trying to be honest and biblical and to try and help you. And my final point this morning, which is probably the longest point, is this one. Grace is always available. Grace is always available. As I said, I've never been tempted to take my life, but I've ministered to enough people, I've met enough people, I've been around the block enough to know the sort of things that do cause people to want to take their own lives. And I want to say to you that I've got 10 things I believe have driven people to the brink of trying to take their lives or taking their lives. Out of these 10 things, some of them it might be just that issue. Very often it'll be several of these issues all coming together. But I want to show you how the gospel of Jesus Christ is the antidote to every one of these problems, and that ultimately grace is what we need if we're gonna win a victory over suicidal tendencies. And the first is this. There's no more slides. I'll put it up at the end. The first thing that I believe is probably the biggest thing is guilt and shame. Just this awareness that you have done something or some things and that you can't get away from it. An inability to get away from the past. Now, I have been there. It's never driven me to the brink, but it has driven me to just absolute despair. Aware of like just the weight of what I've done and the memory of things that I've done. I believe that like memories can haunt you like nothing else, can't they? You know, you can grow older, you can move on with your life, you can move geographically, but you can't run away from your past. And for so many, it's an inability to move on with their past as it is that drives them to the point of saying, I can't move forward because I can't stop looking backwards. I need to end it. I want to say to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ says this, that no matter how bad your past is, no matter how deep the guilt may feel, no matter how bad you feel that thing might have been, how you can't forgive yourself, I want to say to you that the gospel of Jesus Christ, the love of God, the blood of the cross is stronger and more powerful and more potent than how you're feeling. If you think that your past and your sin is unforgivable, what you're saying is, again, that you're God, because your past is more powerful than his grace. I want to say to you, the grace of God is the most awesome, immense, unstoppable force known to this world. There is forgiveness for you this morning, guys. There's forgiveness for you. No matter what it is, there is always forgiveness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. You need to believe that. Even if you're not feeling suicidal right now, you need to know that you're forgiven. Because with forgiveness comes freedom. And with freedom comes the ability to enjoy the life that you've been given as a gift. Do you know how forgiven you are? Some of your friends need to hear this. Some of your friends aren't Christians. Your advice to them, if they come to you saying, like, I can't stand it, I can't stand like the memory of what I've done, I want to end it. Your advice, your response isn't, oh, there, it's not that bad. Because in their mind and in their heart, it is that bad. Our counsel to them is, listen, there is forgiveness for you. There is grace for you. There's a second chance for you. His name is Jesus. Can I tell you about him? Guys, Jesus Christ is the answer to guilt and to shame that destroys so many. That's what broke my heart with this guy who'd be coming to Bible studies every week in Cardiff jail and then ended his life. Because he couldn't cope with the guilt, the shame of what he'd been convicted of. And yet every week he sat through and listened to us tell him again and again and again about the gospel and about the forgiveness that he could have in Jesus. Another cause of getting to the brink, of getting to that place I've seen is pain. For some it's physical pain. I know, like, you know, there's such a mass, even yesterday on the BBC website, they're looking at the moment in Britain of changing the laws to do with assisted suicide, because so many people can't cope with their lives and the pain of their lives, and the ones that are unable to take their own lives, they want other people to help them to do it, because they just the pain of their condition is too much. Some people will try and take their own lives because they just can't cope just physically with what they've been ailed by. I want to say to you that that's not the only sort of pain that people struggle with. I believe the more weighty pain, the pain that really is just like, it just immobilizes us, is the emotional pain of just living in this world. The things that have been done to us, the way that we have been treated, the reality of like what we have become and what other people have like just inflicted upon us, and just the emotional like just torment that that brings with it. I want to say to you that Isaiah 53 says that by his wounds we are healed. And that Christ took our sufferings upon himself, both physically and emotionally, so that we could be given peace. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. Guys, can I say to you, if you feel in physical pain, I want to say to you that there is grace for you and comfort for you to push through with that. I've been there. I know I don't look it and I bounce around a lot. I've actually been not suicidal with physical pain, but I have been in a very bad way emotionally over physical pain, because I've asked me later for my health history, and I've been in a lot of pain a lot of times. I've had a lot of physical problems in my life, and can I say to you, there's healing physically and emotionally. You're not guaranteed the physical, because like, you know, that might come in heaven. That might be when we get that ultimate healing. My mother right now is in a hospital bed in Cardiff. She's, you know, she's too ill for it to start the chemotherapy at the moment for the cancer again. I'm not promising her that God's going to heal her, but she knows that God has promised her that one day she's going to dance into his presence, and it's worth hanging on for. Guys, if you're going through pain, whether physically or emotionally, I want to say to you, trust in the healing of your Savior, in the grace of the gospel, because it's yours by right. Jesus died so that you could have that applied to your life. For some of you, the emotional stuff might be really deep. I'm not saying, say a prayer this morning, all gone, happy days, no problem. What I am saying is, this morning, make a decision. I'm going to embrace the gospel. And if you want to prayerfully work through any of that stuff with me and Michelle, like, you know, in a counseling sort of way, you know, just working through these things, we'll gladly do that. The gospel doesn't just come in a moment. Sometimes it's the application of the gospel and just praying things through, walking through the reality of the gospel. That's what brings the peace. That's what brings the freedom and the healing. And that's what we're here to do, guys. I'm not just here to sort of bombard you with the Bible and leave on a Sunday. I'm here to love you for the whole week. And so, and for while God's got us here, we're here for you. We're here for this estate. So I wanted to share that with you. Another thing is mental ill health. That can be like literally like, you know, schizophrenia. A lot of people who are like literally like, you know, very, very badly disturbed. Chronic mental problems in that way. Or even just like the much more sort of like, you know, shallow end of it, which would just be depression. You've all heard Michelle's story. You know, and everything in between. Like often like just a lack of peace. A lack of peace can be what drives us to this place. And how I want to apply that, just the gospel to you with this, is the promise of God through Paul in Philippians 4 is, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts, and most importantly, I believe in this issue, your minds, in Christ Jesus. There is a peace which I can't explain to you. I say that, I use this scripture so often, and you know what? Every time I try, and I'm not going to try and explain it anymore, because it passes understanding. All I know is it works. It works. I was with a friend of mine yesterday, and he's had a really rough few weeks, and I just prayed with him, I prayed with him before I met him for a coffee, and he just said, you know what, I just feel God's peace. And this is a really interesting point. He didn't say, I feel that it's all gone and it's all okay, but I feel a peace. And that's ours by right in Jesus Christ. A peace which the world doesn't get, which ganja doesn't bring you to, which heroin won't take you to, which relationships won't help you with, but which the Holy Spirit himself will just come and cover your heart and cover your mind and clothe you with peace. Me and Jeff have been hooking up with Glyn every week at the moment, and Glyn's been going through it a bit lately, haven't you, bruv? And there's just this crazy peace that Glyn's got at the moment. It's almost like the Bible's true. Do you know what I mean? God bless you, Glyn. It's great. Circumstances. Just our circumstances. There's so many, like, there's so much stuff. There's so much stuff in our circumstances. Are they right up there? Fine. God bless them. I love Hill City Church, but if you ever get the riot police up, yeah, that could be a very interesting thing. I'll fly through these. Guys, our circumstances can drive us to despair. Unemployment, ill health, broken relationships, just fractured families, all that stuff can push us to the brink. Can I say to you, that's why we've got Jesus as our Emmanuel. He said he would be with us. You know, that's one of the promises that we had up there. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Can I say to you that you're not alone in your circumstances this morning? Whatever you're going through, you are not on your own. I'm not going to sing that horrible Michael Jackson song, but you are not alone. but it's not a gospel song, so I won't sing it. But it is a biblical truth. Not that that's why he was singing it. But you're not alone, guys. Your circumstances haven't got to be faced on your own. You may feel completely isolated as your circumstances around you, as your life might feel like it's falling apart. As I said, Job, the only person he had around him was his nagging wife. Bless him. And yet he was not alone. He said, I know that my Redeemer lives. And that's our confidence as Christians, is that fear. Fear can drive people to despair. Just the fear of the unknown, the fear of death, the fear of life, like maybe a seismic shift in our situation, and we think, I can't do this on my own. I can't cope with life. I'm scared of what life is going to look like from now on. And the perfect love of Jesus Christ casts out fear. Demonic possession. Some people are just possessed. If they're possessed by Satan, not affected by, but possessed by Satan, they weren't Christians. And until they repent and give salvation, and receive, rather, the salvation of Jesus, in a sense, you can't stop that, because that is demonic possession. And some people are literally just possessed by Satan, Judas being the obvious biblical example there. Hopelessness. This year, I almost preached a sermon series, a three-part sermon series, just because I wanted to preach on these verses in the middle of the book of Lamentations. It was called the Emo Gospel. We never quite got round to it. But basically, the book of Lamentations is a book of hopelessness with a massive dollop of hope in the middle of it. Basically, the whole world falls apart, right? Because, like, God has to basically judge Israel because they stuck two fingers up at him and said, we don't want nothing to do with you. And so God is like, they've been exiled, dragged off to Babylon. It's just a real mess. And Jeremiah, who was a godly guy, albeit he really had a rough ride of it because he was probably the only person that was a godly guy at the time. He writes two and a half chapters of Lamentations that are just basically him crying about the state of the world, about the state of the people that he loves, the state of the nation that he loves. He writes like two and a half chapters of that, and then we come to chapter 3. And he starts off in the same way, saying stuff like this. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel and made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. Have any of you ever been in that place, bereft of peace? I have forgotten what happiness is. This is one of God's guys, right? I've forgotten what happiness feels like. I can't remember the last time I smiled. My mouth is permanently like this. So I say, my endurance has perished. I've got no strength left. I haven't got the energy for life anymore. So is my hope from the Lord. And then he says, remember my afflictions and my wanderings. This is a prayer now. The wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. Listen to this. But this I call to mind. Listen, guys, tune in. And therefore, I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Guys, can I say to you, if you can get through to the next day, there will be enough grace for you to get you through to the next day. There is his steadfast love will keep you if you let it. If you've forgotten what happiness feels like, if your soul is bereft of peace, if everything is just too much for you, can I say, call this to mind and find hope that the steadfast love of God towards you never ceases, never has, never does, and never will. It is a steadfast love that will keep you. Do you know that steadfast love? Do you know his faithfulness? That even when you want to throw in the towel, the towel's not even near his hand because he's never going to throw in the towel on you. He's not finished with you. He loves you. That's what I believe the Bible, that's my ultimate answer to what the Bible says about what does the Bible teach about suicide, is that there is hope in Jesus Christ and his gospel. His steadfast love will never cease towards this broken world. And if we just, in our pain, in our suffering, in our anguish, in our darkness, in that moment, just take that moment to turn to him and look at him, we will not find a God who will disappoint us. We will find hope when we feel most hopeless. Pointlessness drives people to depression. And we have a God who says, I've got plans for you. I've got a purpose for you. I've got a life for you. I don't know what I'm on this world to do. You're on this world to take every breath to glorify Jesus Christ and to just like live an adventure that is like set out in heaven for you right now. There's not one, there should not be a Christian that doesn't know what their purpose or what their plan in life is. If you don't know what you're on this planet to do, see me after. We'll have a prayer, we'll have a chat. But there is something that you're on this planet to do, if not just to glorify God. Got two more very quickly, and this one's quite cool. Worthlessness. So many young people have believed the lie that their life is worthless. That they aren't worth anything. That their life is just like the sum total of their parts, which I think is about £2.17. If you take all the chemical components of a human body, that's all we are. That's all we're worth is £2. I'm not worth anything. I've been treated like I'm cheap my whole life. I've been treated like dirt my whole life. Therefore, I am just cheap. I am worthless. I'm not worth anything. And then I read this in the Daily Mirror yesterday. Because I buy the Mirror. Do you know why? Because I like it. And I'm the only pastor that I know that reads the Mirror. All the others, I buy all these posh newspapers and they read them in their tie. I bought the Daily Mirror and read it in my tracky trousers and I loved it. And this is the headline. Bagging. Right? Listen to this. A ram was hailed as sheer perfection yesterday after being snapped up for a record £231,000. For a sheep. 231 grand for a sheep. Can I say you something, guys? This might be just a revelation for you. But someone or something's worth is immediately, directly, only attached to how much someone is willing to pay. Let me say that again. Your worth is, or the value of anything, is about how much somebody's willing to pay for it. Not how much that thing or that person feels that they're worth. That sheep didn't wake up that morning and sort of like go strutting around his paddock going, 230 grand, boys. 230 grand. I'm worth all of that. That's not what the sheep was doing. The sheep probably woke up and munched some grass. But some farmer, because apparently the sheep is genetically a very pure sheep, the purest of pure, it's a genetically awesome sheep. Some farmer has said that sheep is worth £230,000 because he paid £230,000. What's that got to do with this, guys? Let me say this to you. Jesus Christ paid his life for you. So anyone that says I'm not worth anything needs to look at the cross and see that they are worth everything to God. Because he poured it all out. These young people have no identity. They have no value and no worth because they don't know Jesus. But someone could pay 230 grand for a sheep. God paid so much more for us. Guys, you are so precious to him. You are so valuable to him. Those kids out there, the good ones and the bad ones, they are so precious to him. He shed his blood for those people. He shed his blood for a thief on a cross who everyone else had written off as nothing, as scum. And Jesus said, you're coming to heaven with me because I'm paying my life for you right now. Guys, every one of you. I want to do this. It's a bit Sunday schoolish, but I just want you all to do this for me. I want you to point to yourself and just say, I'm precious because Jesus says I'm precious. Can you do that for me? I'm precious because Jesus says I'm precious. Guys, you've got to believe that. He died for you. He loves you. Where I'm going with all this, My tenth one, just say it quickly, is emptiness. And Jesus is fullness of life. That's it. That's the tenth point. I'm not going to bang on about it. Where I'm going with all this, why would you want to take your own life when you are that loved and your God is that strong? I'm not belittling the fact that we go through it, guys. We go through it. I don't doubt that dark moments come. I'm not stupid. I'm not blind. I know what it's like to live in this world. But what I want to say to you is that why would we, if we really, really embrace this truth and let it wash over us? And sometimes you've got to preach it to yourself. Other times you've got to come to another Christian, give me a ring or someone else a ring who you know, and just get them to preach this truth to you. That you are forgiven. That you are healed. That you are delivered. That you are not alone. That you are, that the perfect love has cast out all fear. That you are not possessed, but you are free. That you are not hopeless, but you have hope. Your life's not pointless, but it's for the glory of Jesus Christ. You are not worthless, but that He would shed His blood for you. Put that final slide on for me, Han. All talk of suicide comes from Satan. It's not the voice of God. God would never tell anyone to do that. The thief only comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But Jesus came that we might have life. Guys, God gives life. That's what I started with. That's what I close with. God has given your life to you to enjoy, even in the suffering, even in the darkness, to know why you're here, to know Him, to know His grace, to know His gospel. If you want any more proof, look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is always hope in this gospel. If you need prayer about any of the stuff I've talked about, please come and see me. Like I said, we love you. I love you so much. I love this church. I love this estate. I'm here not just to be happy and bouncy. I'm here to be real and raw and to minister this gospel to you. But let me just pray. Lord, thank you so much for the gospel. I don't claim, Lord, to have done a very good job of really saying everything that you think about this issue, but I do claim to know you, Lord, and I know that you're a good God. You're a God who gives life. You're a God who has beaten death. And I pray for victory in every one of my brothers and sisters in this church, Lord, that we would know your life and we would enjoy your life. And I pray, Lord God, for all those on this estate who are despairing right now, would you help us to introduce them to Jesus? And would there be no more suicide on this estate? In Jesus' name, amen.